We'll be coming from Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and 12. And today I think I'm just reading chapter 12, isn't it? So which can be found on page 503 of the Red Pew Bible. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of troubles comes, and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them, before the sun and the light, and the moon and the stars grow dark, and the clouds return after the rain. When the keepers of the house trembled, and the strong men stooped, when the grinders cease because they are filled, and those looking through windows grow dimmed, when the doors to the streets are closed, and the sound of the grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their sounds grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street, when the almond tree blossoms, and the grasshoppers drag himself along, and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home, and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver courses stiffens, or the golden bowls are broken, before the pitchers are shattered at the spring, or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, say the teacher. Everything is meaningless. Not only was the teacher wise, but also he imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched and find just the right words, and what he wrote is upright and true. The words of the wise are like gold, their collected sayings like firm and beaded nails, given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of everything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end, and much studies wearies the body. Now all has been heard. Now is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commands, for this is the whole duty of man. For man will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil.
What's the clicking thing? Okay. Okay, let's see how it goes. Next one. One more. Cool. It's okay. We live in a world of infinite, endless choices. I used to think, you know, I like my mustard on my hot dogs. I used to think there were about two or three choices. But then I discovered there was an infinite array of mustards. You go to any Woolies or Coles and you see the array of mustards. Not just mustard, peanut, butter, technology, mobile phones, car choices, etc. We live in a world of endless choices. The other day, I was confronted with one of those major choices in life. A choice which I say was actually quite paralyzing to me as a person. I felt like I was in sheer fear of not knowing what to do, whether I do this and the sort of tragic consequences that would arise, or if I did that, the tragic consequences arise alternatively. And I remember I was so paralyzed, I didn't know what to do. So what was the problem? I didn't know whether to bring the clothes in or not. Because the problem was, on that day, it was a paralyzing moment. I've been taking the clothes out. But then there were dark clouds in the sky. Oh, should I take it in? And then the next moment there were blue skies. No, I'll leave it out. And then a moment there was sprinkling. Oh, I should take it in. But then the beam of light just went through. No, I'll leave it out. And then it went like that, and I was absolutely paralyzed with fear, not knowing what to do, of the tragic consequences of bringing it in. I would have wasted my time if the sun came out and I should have left it out. If I don't bring it in and it rains, that's it. I was in a dilemma, can I say, and I did not know what to do. But can I say here that in many ways, that is the question which the book of Ecclesiastes is presenting, is seeking to address. How do I live? And how do I live in a fairly messed up world when my choices and my decisions, sometimes they work out, but sometimes they just go completely pear-shaped. I don't know what goes around the corner. I don't know whether tragedy or blessing will be around the corner. I don't know whether something in my life will be just turned upside down by a freak accident. I just don't know. And so the question I have to ask myself and the question which we have to ask ourselves, how do we live in this world of contradiction? In this world of chaos? How do we live in this world? And if you've been following us, we've been going on a journey. An exchange journey through life. We've been wandering with this man, Solomon, King Solomon, who was the wisest and the wealthiest king in the Middle Age, in the Middle East at the time, about, 3,000 years ago. He is well known as the Wisdom of Solomon. We know that. But he was the wealthiest and the wisest man. Yet, for all his wealth, it was still never enough. There was still something missing in life. And so he goes on a journey, a quest, to actually see what is outside the palace. To actually see what the world is really like. And also to reflect on that. And so he writes down his observations. Remember, these are things that he sees. So you can't argue with it because these are things he actually sees. And these are his reflections on what he sees. But Solomon's journal, if I might put it that way, is more than just observations, reflections. It is a challenge to us as well. It is a call to us, a call to actually live genuine lives, to be genuine, to be real, to be authentic. You see, in other words, Solomon's observations and reflections really is a question of how do I live a genuine, real, authentic life in this world? A life that is in keeping with reality. That's why we call it reality check. You see, the problem for most of us, dare I say, if not every one of us, is that we're actually living a lie. We're actually living a lie. Do you realize that? We're living a lie because we're not prepared to face up to or to give ourselves time to see what the world is really like. Instead, what do? We bury our heads in the sand. It might be in terms of our work. We're so busy with work, we don't see what the world is around looks like. We bury our head in our sport, in our study, in our making money, in just having a fun time, getting drunk, sleeping around, whatever. We're so busy burying our heads in whatever it might be that we actually don't see, or worse still, we actually try to run away from what the world is really like. And so Solomon's journal is not only his observations. Remember, these are things he sees with his own eyes, so you can't argue it. These are things, not only his observations and reflections, they also is a call to live genuine lives. Stop living a lie, is what Solomon is calling us to do. So today we're wrapping up with Ecclesiastes chapters 11 and 12. And as we wrap up, what does it mean to live a genuine life? What does it mean to live a genuine life? When you see the world as it really is, it's easy to fall into despair and pessimism. And some people, when they look at the book of Ecclesiastes, they think, wow, this is quite depressing. What Solomon sees is quite depressing. So what does it mean to live realistic lives? And Solomon's answer is quite astonishingly counterintuitive. Because what does he call us to do? Live boldly. That's what he calls us to do. Live boldly. So, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, ship your grain across the sea. After many days, you may receive a return. Invest in 7 ventures, yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. And what is Solomon saying here? He's saying here, being bold, invest to put your grain on the ship and to send it overseas to the other side is basically the idea of investing. Venture out. Give it a go. You may receive a return or you may not. Whatever the case, the return may not be immediately, but it may return to you eventually. So you could say that what Solomon says is be courageous. That's the whole idea of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, 11, chapter 11, verse 1. Indeed, if you look at that verse, verse 2, what does he say? Invest in 7 ventures? Yes, in 8. You do not know what disaster may come upon the land. In other words, even despite the uncertainty of life, even despite the possibility of things falling apart and not working well, he doesn't call them to be inactive, to be passive. He calls upon them to prepare, to plan, invest, because you do not know what disaster may come upon you. In other words, don't be paralyzed by overanalyzing. Some of us are very prone to that. We look at the problems of the world and we think, should we do it or not? Should we do it or not? Should we do it or not? We get worried about the possibilities. We get worried about what happens if this doesn't work out? What happens if that doesn't work out? That is one of the dangers that many of us fall into. And so what does Solomon say? Well, listen to what he says. Give it all you've got. Give it all you got. And so we read here, if clouds are full of water, they pour rain on the earth. Whether a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where it falls, there it will be. In other words, what Solomon is saying is that things will happen. And sometimes there's nothing you can do about it. There are many, many things which are simply out of our control. We are not masters of our own destiny, is what Solomon has observed. We're not even masters of tomorrow. We have this illusion that we do this, everything will work out well. But Solomon has observed, it doesn't always pan out that way. Remember what we said last week, that, you know, the wise and the righteous are in the hands of God, but we don't know whether tragedy or blessing awaits them. We just don't know. We saw last week about freak accidents. We like to think that we're masters of our destiny, at least of tomorrow, but we are not. There are many, many things which are simply outside of our control, and Solomon has seen that, and if you don't believe that, you're living a lie. Sure, we need to think through things. And this is what Solomon is trying to do, get us to think about life. But one thing he says, don't overthink. Don't overthink. Just let it go. Some of us overthink about all things and we become over anxious, over worried, and paralyzed. And so he pushes the example of the farmer who watches the wind. He's always watching the wind, and you know what in the end? He will never plant. Whoever looks at the clouds will not reap. And the point here is that if you keep wondering about what will happen, whether yes or no, at the end of the day, then you'll do nothing. And Solomon says, think. Sure. But don't overthink. And why is that? Because you don't know everything. So don't try. It's not a call to just be ignorant and naive and just be stupid. Solomon is being against that. But it is an acknowledgement to live wisely, live realistically. Realistic means that you don't know everything. You just don't know everything. Do you realize that? Do you own that? You don't know everything. So, for example, we don't even know the path of the wind. We don't, do we? We don't know whether the wind will go that way or go that way. We can't even control the wind. We just don't know. We don't even know how a baby is formed. Sure, we have our modern technology, ultrasounds. We can look here and see the formation of the bowel. But truth be told, it's still an amazing miracle, the formation of a baby. Absolutely amazing. The idea that cells come together, how does that actually work? What is the mechanism that actually makes? And what comes out is truly astonishing. And even if in these two simple things, ordinary things that happens every day, we just don't even know how that works, then how can we even know the work of God who makes all things? You see, the truth of the matter is that what we know is so infinitesimally so small, it's ridiculous. Yet God is the creator of all things. The creator of all things. And so what does that mean for us? Be bold. It's a funny thing, isn't it? It's very counterintuitive, but that's what Solomon observed, reflected, and that's what's concluded. Be bold. It is a core to courageous living. And so in this sort of messed up world, he doesn't call them to sit around and do nothing. He doesn't call upon them to sit around and be over-analyzing everything, over-anxious about everything, because the truth of the matter, you don't know anything, you can't control everything, so don't over-analyze everything. So what does he call upon them? Be bold, be active. And so what does he say here? Sow your seed in the morning. And at evening, let your hands not be idle. For you do not know which will succeed, whether this or that, or whether both will do equally well. See what he's saying there? Be adventurous. Give it a go. Don't sit around doing nothing. Do something. You know, you start to wonder, well, we'll work. What? Well, we don't know. Just do it. The old Nike saying, just do something. But don't do nothing. Do something. Sow your seed in the morning. In the evening, your hands will not be idle. You don't know which is going to succeed. That's okay. Both will fail. It's okay. Both succeed. That's okay too. That's just life. But more than this, here's something really astonishing. He calls upon them to enjoy the moment. Enjoy the moment. Have a look at verse 7, 8. What does he say there? Light is sweet, and it pleases the eye to see the sun. However many years anyone may live, let them enjoy them all. It's an astonishing statement, isn't it? It's never called to pacifism or despair, but to enjoy the moment. Enjoy the moment. And enjoy the moment even more so while you are young. Because listen to what he says here. Again, astonishing statement. You who are young, I suspect that's every one of us, right? Me included. Be happy while you are young. And let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart and whatever your eyes see. Wow, that's amazing, isn't it? It's a blessing to be young, is what Solomon says. And enjoy it. You guys are young, filled with energy, creativity, ideas. It is one of the blessings of being young. I think one of the tragedies of our modern 21st century is we are robbing the youth of their youthfulness. And when I'm talking about you, I'm not just talking about the kids. Even you guys are young. And I think it's a tragedy that you guys are busting your guts, so busy at work, you actually don't get to enjoy life. And the only time you begin to enjoy is when you retire, and by then you've had a heart attack and gone wherever, heaven or hell. It is one of the great tragedies. I was speaking to a young kid about last year. So, why don't you come to FY, our foundation U? Oh, I'm so busy. Doing what? Gaming? No, studying. What? You're 14, crying out loud, 14. I was talking to a young girl at 16 up the stairs saying, why don't you come to our youth group? Oh, I'm busy. It's holiday. Yeah, I know, I'm busy. What are you doing? Don't tell me you're studying. Yes. So I said, I'll tell you what, why don't you do something? Do me a favor. No one else would ever ask you to do it. See, there's a square box there, it's called TV. Turn it on and just watch something. All right? You're young. Enjoy your youthfulness. And I think it's one of the tragedies of our modern society that we are robbing the youth of the joy of being young by burdening them, and I say even for you guys, burdening the young people with a load that they should not or do not need to carry as young people. And so Solomon's cry here, for crying out loud, is just to enjoy this stage of life. And so what does he say? So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. So stop worrying. Stop over-worrying, being anxious. Leave that for the older people, but for the young people, stop worrying so much. Notice what he says there. For youth and vigor are meaningless, in verse 10. Now, when he says that youth and vigor are meaningless, he's not saying there that it's stupid being young. He's not saying that. What he is saying, it is fleeting. It is actually fleeting. Youth is a very, very fleeting moment. And this is something which Solomon wants to say is living realistically. Don't believe all this rubbish you hear on the radio, forever young, that sort of stuff. You're not forever young. You're going to only be young for a short stage. Like, I was once young. Look at me now. I hope you smile. Right? You one day, you are young and you're going to grow old. I'll tell you that now. And don't believe all that sort of make those cosmetic stuff where you get this young, beautiful girl and you put that and you'll never age. That's rubbish. You look at that same girl 40 years on and she's an old, wrinkled lady. What Solomon's saying is enjoy the youthfulness of this time, this stage of life, because it is meaningless. It is fleeting. It is momentary. So Solomon's calling upon them to be bold, to be adventurous. Give it a go. Stop paralyzing yourself with over-worrying about all the problems of the world. But there is a qualifier. This is not a call to selfish, unrestrained, self-centered indulgence. It is not a call for that. It's really a call to live realistically. That's what it's called, realistically. For he reminds them that enjoying the moment is always but a moment. That's what he says. Because the real world is a world not only you can enjoy for the moment, but it's a real world that's also filled with dark days. And this is the problem with many young people or older people. They want to enjoy the moment, but refuse to believe there are dark days. And so what do? Bury their heads in their drinking. Bury their heads in their working, hiding away from the problems of the world. And Solomon said, don't do that. You're an idiot. You're just living a lie. He's calling them to live realistically. And so he tells us, there are dark days. their dark days. Some of us may go through dark days now. All of us will eventually go through some dark days. That is life. Don't ignore it. Don't deny it. That's reality. And so what did he say as we enjoy the moment, recognizing the dark days? He tells us this. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of dark trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them anymore. Why remember them in the Creator in your youth? Because it's a key to preparing yourself for old age. When you become old and tired, the trials will set in, and a lot of times it's very hard to think about God. But what is the key to preparing you to face the old age wisely, realistically? It's when you're young. Do you realize that? Why is it that many older people just struggle because they didn't prepare themselves for old age? And what's the key to preparing for old age? When you're young, sure, enjoy life. But always remember your Creator. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Note what it says, before the days of trouble come. This is when he turns to talking about what his prophetic looks, what is lies ahead for all of us. So he now turns to talking about the coming of age. And when he talks about the coming of age, he gives us a very graphic description in chapter 12. And what did he say there? Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain. Here is a picture of the sun setting down on your life, which is all of us eventually. Sun setting down. And when he sees the sun setting down on our life, what do we see happen? Again, what do we see happen? When the keepers of the house tremble, he's referring to the hands here and the arms that keep your body warm. And the strong man stoops, one standing tall. But as we know that as older we get, the muscles give way and our bones begin to fade and we begin to droop. We can't keep ourselves up anymore, can we? And when the grinders cease because they are few, look at your older parents now, most of the teeth will eventually go. My mother the other day, looking at all the teeth, just gone, wasting away. And that's, you look at your teeth, they're bright and white. But in years to come, they will be black or there will be very few. And those looking through the windows grow dim. And that also happens. For all of us, that our eyes will begin to fade. I had my cataract operation 2 years ago. Whoa, cataract. That is a sign that I am getting old, right? And that's what will happen to all of us. Our eyes will begin to fade. And when the doors to the street are closed, when you look at chapter 12, verse 4, it's a picture of an old, dilapidated house. And with any old, dilapidated house, the doors are generally shut. And it's a picture of the declining of our bodies as we get older and older and older. Your awesome-looking bodies now will basically decay. As I often say in a wedding, when I look at that bride, see that beautiful bride, that hourglass figure, it will turn into a pear shape over time. And that stick figure of man, that eventually will come like an apple, fat. That's what happens, right? That wedding dress only is worn once because you'll never fit again, right? But that's what happens with us. That's what will happen with you. You'll become old. Your bodies will wear down. That's just you. That's all of us. And what happens? What else? And the sound of grinding fangs. Our hearing gives way, doesn't it? Again, you just talk to all the older people. What'd you say? What'd you say? What'd you say? Sorry. I go visit my mum, she's got hearing aids, and I still yell even though she's got the hearing aids on. But we know that happens with all of us, doesn't it? Don't we? When people rise up at the sound of birds, all their songs sound grow dim. And what's the idea there? Many, many, many churches I go to, they have an early morning service. And who goes to the early morning service? You know who? The older people. Because they're always up at the crack of dawn. They go to bed early. They're always up early. The young people go to our evening service because they're getting up at 12 in the morning, 12 at night, in the midday. But the old ones, they're up, and you'll be like that. And here's the thing, that even though they're up, they still can't hear the birds. They just naturally get up. That's just old age. And when people are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, that's the same with older people. They walk along the streets. They get nervous, very nervous about walking. I see that all the time with my mother. And when their almond tree blossoms, that happens, you know. Dark, nice black hair eventually becomes grey. Well, for those who have hair, right? But that's true. You look at all yourself, you look at your picture now, nice black hair. But in years to come, it'll be white. And if it's still black, it's because you're dyeing it, right? That's probably why. That's true, isn't it? And what else? And the grasshopper drags itself along. When you're young, you can sprint along. But when you get older, the step slows down. And that's true. I live in Burwood. It's a 10-minute walk to Burwood Plaza. When I go with my mother used to take an hour just walking slowly. And that's what happens with all of us. We will grow old. And what else? As we grow older, our passion dies. Our passion dies. That's true, isn't it? Once we were so energetic, filled with ideas and energy and wanting to do this and wanting to do that, but as you get older, I need to go to bed. No, you go and do it. I'm just too old. I'm too tired. I couldn't be bothered. That's what happens, isn't it? Isn't that true? And if it's not true, you don't think so, it will happen. You just look at all the older people. That's your future. That's true. And then guess what happens? Then people go to their eternal home and mourners go about the street. They eventually die. We all die. And so it comes back to where he began. Remember him. Remember him. Remember him. Before the silver cord is severed and the golden bowl is broken. Before the pitcher shattered at the spring and the wheel broken at its well. Again, it's a reminder to remember God before it's too late. And the dust returns to the ground it came from and the spirit returns to God who gave it. And what's the picture there? Basically, of death. Of death. And so Solomon has taken us on a very long, long journey through the pathways of life. It's not like just going to Japan and visiting the nice tourist spots and so on. He's done something even more extraordinary. And he's taken us on life. And he's asked us, look over there, look over there, look at there. And what does it teach you about life? And so you could say that now Solomon comes to the end. It's a very stunning. And as he comes to the end, now he stops and reflects. What's it all about? What's it all about? And this is his conclusion. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. In other words, after having seen it all, done it all, his conclusion of the matter is simply this. There is a day of judgment. Now you think to yourself, whoa, that's a bit heavy to finish off on. Day of judgment. But when you think about it, it's one of the best words that Solomon can say at the very end. You know why? Because it answers the question that Solomon's been asking throughout the book. Because he's asking, what's it all about? Is it worth it? You know, we do this and it all falls apart, so why bother? I try to be a good person, but it doesn't give me any fruit, so why bother? I try to do nice to these people, but in the end I get in the neck. Why bother? I try to work hard and my whole company falls apart. I try to earn my money, I'll lose it in a freak accident, so why bother? No one cares. And what Solomon says here, someone does care. God cares. You see, judgment is saying that what you do actually matters. What you think may not matter to anyone else, but matters to me. What you feel may not matter to anyone. I don't care what you feel, but it matters to God. What you say may not actually matter to anyone. I don't care what you say, but it matters to God. Because the very fact that there is a judgment says that you are important. The very fact that God will bring you to judgment says that what you do counts to me. It is not unimportant. It matters to me. But it begs the question, if there is a day of judgment, what will be the question on the exam paper? And that's an important question to ask. I mean, you think about it. If I'm sitting for an exam and then I'm going to study mathematics, how ridiculous is that? Because that is not being examined. I've wasted my time studying mathematics when I should have studied English because the exam is on English. Or I'm going to go for a driving test and I'm going to try and get myself the perfect souffle. I think that's stupid. Because the test is about driving, not my cooking skills. And what's God going to judge us on? He has only two simple things. Fear God. That's a question he's going to ask. That's all that counts. Do you honor God? On the last day, he's not going to ask you how much money you made. He's not going to ask you, did you make some medical breakthrough? He's not going to ask you, you know, what did you do here and do there? He's going to say a simple question. Hey, did you honor me? Did you treat me as God? Did you honor me as I should be honored? Or you honor God in the imagination of your own mind? That's the only question he's going to ask you. Did you honor me as God? In the midst of the difficulties, did you honor me as God? In the midst of your dark days, did you honor me as God? When you were successful, did you honor me as God? That is the question he's on the exam paper. Everything else doesn't matter. And the second question is this. Did you keep his commands? Did you keep his commands? Because God's going to ask you, I don't care what you did. My only question is, did you obey my commands? Because those are the two things on the exam paper on that last day. And God says here, this is the duty of all mankind. See, it answers the question, doesn't it? You know, a lot of people say, keep asking, why did this happen to me? I didn't do anything wrong, so why did this happen to me? I try to be a nice guy, so why did this happen to me? I don't deserve this sort of thing. Why did I grow up in such a crap family? Why did I get so jabbed in the back when I tried to do the right thing by people? I worked hard to build this company, only bet some sort of guy just makes a silly decision and the whole thing's bankrupt and I've lost my house. Why did all this happen to me? And God says, it's because I'm only trying to ask you two simple questions. In the midst of that, did you honor me? In the midst of that, did you obey my commands? Because this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. You know, when a congregation like this, there are two types of people. The first question, do you know Jesus? There are people who are Christians here. And if you're a Christian, this is important for you. This is important. This is really important. Why is that? Because notice what it says here in Romans chapter 8. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. What's the purpose? For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. You know why your life is the way it is? You know why you got the job, you don't have the job? Why don't you know why you're sick or not sick? Why you live where you are? Because God, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, he's only one question he's trying to do in your life, and that's to make you more like his son. To fear God and to obey his commands. That's what it's all about. He's not there so you can get a good job. He's not there so you get married. He's not there. He's only there. You're there because he wants to ask you this, make you more like his son. That's why Jesus died for you. Not to give you a nice job and a cushy house somewhere in North Shore or whatever. He's died for you so that you might know Jesus and be like him. Because this is really what it's all about. That's if you're a believer. If you do not know Jesus, there's a problem. There's a problem. And what's the problem? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Because if the fear of God, if the duty of man is to fear God only obey his command, then honestly, this is what God says, you've already failed. You do not honor me as I should be. I saw an exam paper, you've already failed that. You do not obey all my commands and you've already failed that. And that's a bad news if you do not know the Lord Jesus. But there is good news. Because it tells us that God is justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came through Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying that God sent Jesus to sort out your mess. He sent Jesus to forgive you. He sent Jesus to save you. And he sent Jesus to transform you. That's what it's all about. And so that's why we read here, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Why is that? Because that's, at the end of the day, that's all that matters. That's all that matters. You see, we've been on a journey, an interesting journey. And in this journey, Solomon has taken us through life to get us out of the sand, out of our books, out of work, and just look at life. And he looks at life and says, that's all really messed up, contradictions. But what he's saying here, at the end of the day, yeah, be bold, enjoy life. Don't be paralyzed, don't worry. But here's the thing, remember, at the end of the day, there's only two things that you're going to really count that makes your life meaningful. Do you honor me as God? Do you obey my commands? Because this is what it's all about. And if you're all a Christian, that means, are you growing in the Lord Jesus? Because that's really what it's all about. And if you're not a Christian, then Jesus offered to you, come to me, because otherwise, because I'm going to give you an escape route out of that judgment. Otherwise, this is a problem. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks. We give you thanks, Lord, for the journey that we've gone on with Solomon. He had gave himself the time, had the courage to look at life. And what he saw was just a messed up world. A world of contradictions, a world of uncertainty, a world of blessings and tragedy, a world of just things don't fit together. And what's it all about? But you give us a life to enjoy, to be bold, to be adventurous, to enjoy. But at the end of the day, you call upon us to remember one very big thing. There is a day of judgment. A day of judgment, you're going to ask two questions. Have we honored you as you deserve? Have we obeyed your commands? And we pray for all those who know the Lord Jesus, that we always remember that being like Jesus is what it's all about, nothing else. And for those of us who do not know Jesus, that we might recognize that Jesus has come to save us and to give us new life. In his mighty name we pray this. Amen.
We've been challenged today to be bold and to be active. Rather than overthink every decision, we can put our faith in Jesus and strive to live meaningful lives honoring God and obeying his commands. Friends, that brings us to the end of today's service. As always, if you would like to partner financially